Well, if you get your Bibles, why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 4. Tonight we're going to be going through chapter 3 and 4, but this morning I wanted to talk about overcoming temptation. And the scripture reading this morning in Psalm 91, it fit perfectly. Lord just kind of dovetails those things together. But I want to talk about temptation and overcoming temptation, just as Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Now, when we read chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to notice in chapter 3, we witness one of the most incredible sights that has ever been seen in the history of man. And of course, those that don't believe the Bible don't really realize this is the most incredible thing that really has ever happened, but it's a visible and audible portraiture or a scene of the Trinity in unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As Jesus the Son is baptized, as the Holy Spirit comes upon him, descending as a dove, and as the Father speaks out of heaven, validating, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, we'll deal with that more this evening, but when you think of that, when you think of that incredible situation there, it's an awesome display of God's power and blessing upon Jesus. And really, it starts his ministry. It starts the ministry of Christ. Let me pray. I just feel like we need to pray before we get into this. We got a lot of, you know, things kind of going on. But Father, I do pray that you would take every thought captive this morning to the obedience of Christ. Lord, probably one of the most important studies that we will ever have, Lord, in overcoming temptation. Lord, just as you were in the wilderness, tempted of the devil, and you overcame him, Lord, and because you overcame him, Lord, that you will help us in overcoming whatever temptation comes our way. So, Father, we do pray that we might be able to focus, Lord, that we might be able to direct our hearts and our minds toward you, toward heavenly things. Lord, the incredible things that you've done throughout history, the incredible supernatural book that we hold in our hands. Lord, you have given us everything for life and godliness. So, Lord, I pray that we not miss one thing that you have to say to us this morning. And so we direct our hearts and our minds to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So when he began his ministry with the incredible thing here, baptized, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, the Father speaking out of heaven, you think, man, now he is unstoppable. He's invincible. It's going to be smooth sailing all the way from here because, wow, something spectacular happened. He could put it on cruise control. Nothing's going to stop Jesus now, right? Well, wrong. Satan is about to throw at Jesus not just fiery darts, but flaming missiles. With the blessings come the buffetings. With the power comes the testing. You see, in our life, it's the same thing. When God begins to bless our life, hey, Satan is right around the corner to attack, to try to bring you down and try to discourage you. That's just the way it goes. That's just the way spiritual warfare operates, and that's just what happens in a Christian's life. When God really moves in power in your life, when he begins to honor you, hey, watch out, humiliation is going to come. And this is what happens with Jesus. No sooner has Jesus been empowered by the Holy Spirit, affirmed by the Father, the tempter, the devil, comes to try to dissuade him from that position. When we talk about temptation, the Greek term is parazo, and it means to persuade to do wrong or to solicit to do evil. That's what temptation is. Now, when a thought comes into your mind or a temptation comes by you and there's that sense of wanting to go for it, that's not sin. It's only sin when we give in to that. You see, the solicitation to do evil, that's temptation. And that's what's happening with Jesus here. And you think, well, why would Jesus be tempted? He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. Well, he's tempted to prove his power over the devil. Remember, it's the Spirit that leads Jesus to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit is doing it. Not only to prove his power over the devil, but also to suffer through and identify with and help us in our temptation. That's why he went through it and he conquered temptation. Now to help us. He's already been through it. He's already conquered. And now we live as believers in Christ. And I think every day, maybe every hour, we get tempted in one way or another. You know, but temptation just doesn't leave us alone. But you see, Jesus went through it. He suffered through it. He identified with it that he might help us in our temptation. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation, or that big word just means a sacrifice that satisfies God, that we can now come to God because of what Jesus did, a propitiation for sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So he went through it that he might come to us who are going through it. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 to 16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the Lord has dealt with temptation. You see, and we don't have to fall into sin constantly, day after day. Temptation comes, we go for it. Temptation, we go for it. We can conquer temptation. We can overcome it. You see, what it is saying here and what is happening with Jesus in his temptation is he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And you may be weak in one area that I may be strong. And I may be super weak in another area where you're strong. But the fact is, Jesus sympathizes with us in our weakness. He's not shocked with the evil intent in our hearts. Remember, he's without sin, but he's been tempted in all ways as we are. All those things have passed by him. He didn't go for it. We do go for it. You see, so he can sympathize with us. He doesn't get surprised when you yell at your kids, when you scream at your mate, when you slander your boss. He's not surprised at that when we do those things. You see, he's not surprised when we're hateful, we're lustful, we're vengeful, we're resentful, we're slothful, we're judgmental, we're envious, we're covetous, we're gluttonous, we're greedy, we're seedy, just plain sin. Doesn't take him by surprise. You see, he was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. So he comes to the aid of those who are tempted. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, back in the 19th century, tremendous man of God, and we quote him a lot, and a lot of preachers, I don't care what denomination, they look to Spurgeon for his inspiration. But he gave an illustration of a lady who was out in the snow one night, and it was so cold that she cried out, oh, those poor people who have such little money, how little warmth they have. How pinched they must be. I will send 100 weight of coals to 20 families or more. When she reached her home in her living room, a fine fire was burning in her fireplace, and she sat down, put her feet up, and had an excellent tea. She said to herself, well, it's not so very cold. After all, I do not think I shall send those coals, at any rate right now. And then he makes the point. The sufferer thinks of the sufferer, even as the poor helps the poor. And then Spurgeon goes on and says, the divine wonder is that our Lord, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, And now he takes delight in helping the poor. Having been tempted, he helps the tempted. His own trials make him desire to bless those who are tried. So he's not in heaven in a lofty spot, just shaking his head and go, why did you do that? Why did you do that? I set the example. Boy, you're really discouraging me up here in heaven. No, he doesn't do that. He realizes how difficult it is for us, and so he comes to help us. He's our greatest fan. If we don't realize that, he wants you to succeed more than you want to succeed. And so we have here his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. It says, and then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, you know, you think of temptation and you go, oh, I hate it. I hate when temptation comes. Oh, really? Well, you know what? It's not going to stop. And the Lord allows it. You know, if he didn't allow it, it wouldn't come. But you see, temptation to the soul is like free weights to the body. Maybe some of you do free weights, you know, and work on your body. You see, the weights are intended to make maybe a stronger arm or a stronger back or stronger legs, whatever it might be. You work with the weights, and the heavier the weights, the stronger you get in that particular muscle. But you see, that it's the same way with temptation. It's intended to make us strong and powerful in the things of the Lord. When it comes, we're able to resist, relying upon the Lord. We're that much stronger the next time. And God will measure out what comes our way that we're not crushed with that temptation. It's like when you lift weights, you know, you've got to have a spotter to be there. I read a story, it was about a year ago, and the headlines, I won't go into the story, but just the headlines tell the whole story. It was fitness fanatic, 28 years old, found dead under weightlifting bar after trying to lift too much while alone in his garage. Tragedy. But you see, the Lord's not going to do that to us. He's not going to put on a weight on you that's going to crush you. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul probably tempted more than any of us. Temptation coming by him, but he relates what the Lord has to say, and he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Notice that? He's not going to put a weight on us that's going to crush us. Like that unfortunate weightlifter, too much weight, not enough strength. You see, when God allows temptation to come our way, it's not meant to draw us into sin. That's not the point. Well, I'll see how strong he is now. Oh, he failed. Oh, that's not my son. That's not my daughter. He failed me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't allow the temptation so that we might be drawn into sin, but to give us endurance against it, to conquer over it. That's why the temptation has come. That's why the temptation will come to you today. Maybe. Probably. Good chance of it. Not a prediction. I'm just looking at my own life. It comes. But it comes to make us stronger. To see that we can conquer over it. The Lord is on the throne of our life, and when we're tempted, we just, Lord, go at it. You deal with this. You see, sometimes we'll put ourselves in compromising situations with temptation, and then we cry to God to bail us out. Well, he even knows that. I mean, it's not a good thing for you to do, but I remember Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 22. You don't have to turn there. You could read it on your own, but he was the king when the kingdom was divided, the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jehoshaphat was the king there in the southern kingdom, and Ahab was the king in the northern kingdom, and Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. And he wanted to get some territory back from the Assyrians, and him and Jehoshaphat were buddies, and probably Jehoshaphat was not very wise in having that kind of friend. And so Ahab said, Jehoshaphat, will you help me out and go against the Syrians and get my territory back? And he said, well, let's find out if there's a prophet to tell us what to do. And so Ahab got all his false prophets up, and they said, go for it, go for it. And then Jehoshaphat, a little suspicious, he says, isn't there another prophet of Israel? And he said, yeah, Micaiah, but he's in, you know, he always says the things I don't like. And Jehoshaphat said, well, can you bring him out? Brings him out, and Micaiah says, you're going to die in battle. Israel is going to be scattered. And so Ahab says, put him in prison, feed him on bread and water. Jehoshaphat heard it, but he still went out with Ahab. Interesting how, you know, and he was a good king, Jehoshaphat was. And so Ahab said, well, you know what? I'm going to dress in common garments, but you leave your kingly robes on. Let's go into battle. When they went into battle, the enemy said, hey, don't go after the common guys. Go after the king. So as they started going after the king, they thought it was Ahab, but it was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat goes on the run, cries out to God. The enemy realizes, hey, that's not Ahab. And so Jehoshaphat, you know, flees. And then they go after Ahab again. And you find that Jehoshaphat just escapes basically by the skin of his teeth. But he put himself in jeopardy. And sometimes we could put ourselves in jeopardy. So did David. Bathsheba's taking a bath. I don't know. Some say she was on her roof. It doesn't say that. She may have been, you know, in her bathing area, but David was on the roof, looked down. And you know how it is if you have lights on in the house, people from the outside can see you. It's dark outside, but they can see inside. But you inside can't see outside. Well, David's on the roof checking Bathsheba out, taking a bath. Good name, isn't it? Bathsheba, taking a bath. And then they hooked up, you might say. Put himself in jeopardy. You see, sometimes we put ourselves, and then he cries, you know, it took a while, but then he cried for God to forgive him after a long time and a lot of, you know, trials that he had to go through. I was counseling a girl once, and, you know, the guy had fallen into sin. They were both in the church, had fallen into sin, and I was counseling her, and she said, well, I didn't want to, you know, but I was over at his house, and he said to me, you know, we didn't plan on it, but he said to me, do you want to go up into my bedroom and look at my guitar? And so I did. I went up in his bedroom and looked at his guitar. One thing led to another, and I went, oh, boy. Yeah. Come on up in my bedroom and look at my guitar. Okay. Let's see my guitar. Yeah. You see, when you put yourself in a place of temptation, yeah, you can cry out, but don't do that. Don't put yourself in those dicey situations and just say, hey, well, God did it for Jehoshaphat. God did it for David. Do you know the trials? You know the pain that they went through? Do you know the pain that a sinner goes through when they put themselves in jeopardy and they fall into temptation? Someone has said 30 minutes of unchecked sin can lead to 30 years of regret. Don't do that. Notice in verse 2, now in back to Matthew chapter 4, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. That's important because Jesus at this point was at his weakest place, and that's where the enemy will attack you, at your weakest point, when you are weak, when you're down, when you're vulnerable. They say that after 4 or 5 days of fasting, you'll lose your appetite. And then after that, if you go for an extended period of time, once your appetite returns, you need to eat because you're on the verge of starvation. And so Jesus now at his lowest point, 40 days, he became hungry. Satan comes. In his weak, Jesus' weak state, in his vulnerability. And notice verse 3 and 4. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, Satan is telling Jesus, use your resources, use your power, use your ability to satisfy your need. It doesn't say thou shalt not turn stones into bread, does it? No, it doesn't. But you see the strategy of Satan? Hey, use your own ability instead of waiting on God the Father's ability. Use your own provision instead of waiting on the Father to provide. Since you are the Son of God, remember in the previous chapter, a voice spoke out of heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now Satan comes. And maybe the dialogue, you know, we do have it written here, but maybe there's more dialogue here if we read between the lines. Maybe Satan would say that rumor has it that your an alleged voice came out of heaven, how much the Father loves you, and, you know, was this really a voice out of heaven? You know, trying to get Jesus to doubt the fact of who he is. Since you are the Son of God. Hey, if you are the Son of God, why no provision? Why no care? Why no concern? You're starving. Is this how a loving father treats his son? Have you ever felt that way? God, if you love me, why am I going through this? Well, that's what Satan is saying to Jesus. If God really loved you, he would have provided for you by now. You're starving. Remember, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses constantly. He slanders. He's a slanderer. He will slander you before God, and he'll slander God before you, just as he said to Eve. Oh, you're not going to die. God's withholding from you. Eve, eat of that tree. He's asking Jesus to act independent of God and turn the stones into bread. Better not trust God at this hour, because doesn't it say God helps those who help themselves? Where's that in the Bible? A lot of people think it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. You see, God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's the point. Wait upon the Lord for that provision. The temptation was to get Jesus to look to himself, instead of looking to God to meet that need. You know, you could meet your physical need by turning the stones into bread, the power of your ability, the flesh life over the spirit life, and Satan will constantly want to deal with us that way. Satan will come and say, hey, you're single, and you're not getting any younger. Where's God's provision? Why don't you try the singles bars? Why don't you try the dating service? Hey, go on a singles cruise. You know, find a mate. Go find a mate. Or maybe the one you like is not saved, but they're cute. They're handsome. Go for it. Tie the knot. Get married. God will save them after you get married. Oh, what a lie that is. Or, hey, it's okay. God understands. Just live together. Just live together. He understands the need for companionship. That's okay. Turn these stones into bread. You can turn this heathen into a saint by just compromising your walk. No, you can't. It'll bring heartache. You see, Satan wants us to settle for stony stale bread when God wants to give us angel's food cake. You know, you'd maybe put it in that way. You see, you want to marry an angel, but when you get in the flesh, when you try to make it happen, you're going to find that you're going to marry the devil in a dress, Satan in a suit. Doesn't always happen when you flesh out. One bright, beautiful Sunday morning, everyone in this little town goes to church very early, and they start their day by sitting in the pews and talking to one another and catching up on family things. And suddenly, at the altar, Satan appears, Everyone starts screaming and running for the front door, trampling each other in their effort to get away, evil incarnate. Soon, everyone is gone from the church except one man who sits calmly in the pew, seemingly oblivious to the fact that God's arch enemy, the devil, is present. This confuses the devil. He walks up to the man and says, "Hey, don't you know who I am?" And the man says, "Yep, sure do." Satan says, "Well, aren't you afraid of me?" The man says, "Nope, sure ain't." Satan's agitated by this time. He says, "And why aren't you afraid of me?" And the man said, "Heck, why should I be? I've been married to your sister for 25 years. When you try to make it happen, when you go out beyond God's provision, you see, sometimes it's hard, but you see, if you chose that, then you need to work best in that arena. Because a lot of people, you know, they went out and they did their own thing. But God can even redeem that, can even redeem that if you hang in there with the Lord. He can provide even in that kind of situation. But remember, the enemy is going to seek to get you from depending upon God to go out and look to your own resources, your own ability, your own power to make it happen. Some people get deep into debt. They say, "Hey, I'm a child of God, and I'm deeper and deeper in debt. Where is God's provision?" And so they act in the flesh. They start investing in gold, in commodities, in the stock market. They become a day trader. They think, "I'm going to go to Las Vegas and hit it big." And they go bankrupt. God goes, "Don't you read my scriptures? You're robbing God. Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I not pour out a blessing that you can't contain. Pressed down, shaken together, running over." You see, so much of our Christian walk, we want to do it our way instead of God's way, and we end up really in a bog. We end up in a ditch. We wonder, how am I going to get out of this? You see, Jesus answered the temptation with Scripture. He answers it spiritually, not in the flesh, not in the physical, but he quotes Scripture, "It is written." Well, Satan in verse 5, it says, "Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angel charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Now, that was a scripture reading this morning, Psalm 91. Now, what Satan is saying at this point to Jesus, if God really loves you, if you're really the Son of God, if that so-called voice that came out of heaven, which is suspect, prove it. Prove it that God really loves you. And prove the scriptures that you keep quoting, "It is written," by jumping. You like to quote scripture, Jesus? Okay, take this scripture and prove it. And so Satan quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Because God's angels, when you come off the pinnacle of the temple, God's angels will allegedly, like that voice allegedly was out of heaven, the angels will allegedly break your fall, so show that the Bible is true and jump. Problem is, the devil, and also critics, I find Bible critics, they're quite amazing. I think, you know, Satan is right on their shoulder whispering, you know, what to say. They wrestle the scripture out of context, or they quote it in part to invalidate it or make it appear foolish. You see, what Satan left out, he quoted most of it, but he left out "to guard you in all your ways" in verse 11. "Lest you dash your foot against a stone." You see, jumping from the pinnacle of the temple was not one of the ways of God for Jesus. It wasn't a Spirit-led way. So Satan will quote Scripture, but only partially, to twist it, to make it foolish, or to try to lead a person into temptation. Now, you find in certain parts of the Midwest, you find these people, so-called Christians, who are drinking poison and handling snakes to prove their faith. They want to prove Mark chapter 16. I understand that, I think it was in Tennessee, that some of the police officials went in there and took some of their snakes away, you know, because people were dying. You got little kids around there and stuff. And so they're proving their faith by drinking poison and handling these deadly serpents, you know, rattlesnakes. Now, as I mentioned, many, many die. Really, Satan says, deliberately put yourself in harm's way and watch God bail you out. And that's exactly what these people are doing. And that's exactly what Satan spoke to Jesus. And Jesus didn't go for it. I read, this was a few years ago, but an initiation into a gang. These young kids wanted to be part of this gang. I think they were just teenagers. And the initiation was that they lay on the double line of a busy highway at night. I mean, they lay right, you know, lay on the line for I don't know how long. And that was the initiation. And then the cars are coming by, and two of the kids died. You know, they got hit by the car. And you think, well, why didn't God rescue them? That was a foolish thing, and they were just young. Well, you see, it wasn't one of the ways of God for their life to lay on a double line. That was a stupid, foolish thing of the initiation into that gang. You see, Jesus, he again quotes Deuteronomy chapter 16, or chapter 6, verse 16. In fact, you'll find that Deuteronomy is quoted a lot in the book of Matthew and in the other Gospels. We're in the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday night. It's good to come out because you see all these cross references. And what you do find, and what Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, Jesus is saying that God is not going to be manipulated. You can't manipulate God for your own purposes. And you can't deliberately put yourself in harm's way. You think of Judas. Judas Iscariot, he was one of the 12. He was with Jesus for 3 years. He had ample opportunity to repent. He heard all the teachings. He actually even did miracles. When they sent him out two by two, they came back. They said, even demons are subject to us. You know, that's pretty interesting. It's amazing to think about that. But instead of Judas repenting, because he had plenty of opportunities, even when he brought that mob to arrest Jesus and he kissed Jesus and Jesus said, you betray me with a kiss. And I think Jesus, you know, saw right into the heart of Judas, and really that was his last chance. But instead of repenting, he threw a rope over the branch of a tree overlooking a cliff and he hanged himself. Some people can say, but wait a minute, he was one of the 12. Why didn't God rescue him? Couldn't God rescue him? Maybe have someone show up, just pass by that way and stop him, or maybe even an angel show up? Hanging was not one of the ways of God. You see, and Judas did it. You see, we don't test God in order to get him to react or intervene on our behalf. God will not be manipulated. It's important to know that. And it's important not to put ourselves in a place of temptation. Interesting story, sad story, but a young couple who loved the Lord, wanted to serve the Lord. The husband had grown up in the wine country, so he was kind of given to drink wine and alcohol as a common drink at meals. The wife wasn't. She was a teetotaler. She thought it was wrong to drink any kind of wine or anything, and she refused. Well, the husband who had that liberty began to chide her, saying that she was weak in faith, that she was a legalist. She needed to have more freedom in Christ. She resisted for a while, but then she gave in to her husband's pestering, and one night she had a glass of wine with dinner. She never stopped drinking from that time on. She was finally institutionalized, going in and out of programs. Alcohol claimed her life. She died 7 years later of alcohol poisoning. You see, when you put yourself, when you violate your conscience, when you violate what you know is true, jump. Satan says jump. God will catch you. Go jump into the world and see how much you could get away with and still be a Christian. Go partake of the things of the world and see how close you can get to the fire without getting burned. Satan will always say that. God says don't. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Here, notice, here's the final temptation in verse 8. It says, and again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus didn't dispute with the devil's ownership of the world. Satan is the god of this world, the god of this atmosphere, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus knew he was. He didn't dispute with him. The trust deed of the earth was handed over to Satan by Adam. God gave Adam and Eve the trust deed of the earth when he created them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Trust deed of the earth. One thing you don't do, don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he, only one thing not to do? Because God wanted to know that he would follow and serve God out of a free will. What did Satan do? He disobeyed God, and as the tempter came, he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, you shall not surely die. So he basically handed the trust deed of the earth over to Satan. Satan has been the god of this world ever since. So when horrible things happen on planet Earth, people talk about, and they blame God. And you know, in reality, we should be blaming Satan. He's the god of this world. So Jesus didn't dispute with him, and we find that the only way to redeem the world back to God was through the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, he has redeemed it back. He just hasn't come back to take ownership because there are a few more people that God wants to save before he comes back. And he pours his divine wrath upon planet Earth. And so the earth is redeemed, but Jesus hasn't come back to take his final authority. Now, basically, what Satan is now saying, as he's showing him all the kingdoms, just worship me and I'll give you these. He's saying, you don't have to go the hard way. You don't have to go to the cross to redeem the world. Now, we don't know how much Satan knew about the cross, but the point is, he's saying, you don't have to go God's way. You can go my way. You can go my way, and you don't have to follow God's plan, but just fall down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms. In other words, you can find fulfillment apart from following God's plan and following my plan. I will do the same thing for you, give you all these kingdoms. No need to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus, Satan will say to us. No need to do that. You see, the idea is immediate fulfillment. Be fulfilled right now. You can have instant satisfaction without suffering, without going to the cross. You don't have to go to the cross. You see, gain without pain. Doesn't have to be any pain involved. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross despising the shame. It was not easy. I think of Peter, you know, when I think of Jesus resisting this, Peter really became a pawn in the hands of Satan for a while, for a short time, just because of his weakness. You know, he gave in to, you know, the whisperings of Satan. Remember when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And there were a lot of things that were said. John the Baptist, come back. Elijah, other prophets. He said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter spoke up, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." It's kind of cool when we're on site and we talk about that teaching, you know, being right there. But you see, right away, Peter had a revelation. God gave that to him. But then Jesus talked about being abused and being mistreated when he goes to Jerusalem and being crucified. And Peter said, "We're never going to let that happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said that. "Get behind me, Satan." In other words, Satan listening into his ear, and that would have been Satan's plan, not to go to the cross, not to be mistreated. "Get behind me, Satan. You're setting your mind on things of man and not things of God. You're setting your mind on the flesh, Peter, and not on the spirit." You see, it's easy. Sometimes Satan can manipulate us. We can be a pawn in his hand. Later, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter slept instead of prayed. Jesus said, you know, "Pray that you're not entered into temptation." Here the mob came, and what does Peter do? He draws his sword out and begins to whack away, sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Jesus picked it up, put the ear back on. You know, the very last miracle that Jesus performed was, you know, making up for a blunder that one of his disciples did. Jesus said, "Put away the sword, Peter. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels from heaven and rescue me?" It's God's plan, not your plan, not my plan. It's God's plan. You see, and really, we can sell out so cheaply, can't we? Because we want our plan, temporal comfort, temporal pleasure, and yet we don't want to pick up our cross, follow the Lord, and do his thing. Esau, he sold out for a bowl of soup. Samson sold out for some sex. Judas sold out for some silver. You see, the enemy knows your price. The enemy knows my price. And he's going to offer that to you to sell out. You see, but soon this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. Far better to resist the devil that he flee. You see, Jesus uses the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He uses the Scripture. He uses the Bible. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Be gone, Satan." Oh, have I prayed that? Have I prayed that out loud? "Satan, be gone. Your place is in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Jesus, help in this situation." It's the Scripture. And then finally, the Bible says in verse 11, the devil left him. Other gospel, it says for a time, because the devil does come back again, try to dissuade Jesus. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. You see, what the Lord has done for us, he's disarmed the rulers and authorities, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. You find that Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He's done it for us. Because of Jesus' victory, what is our victory now? Well, you can do this on your own, a little homework for you, but in Ephesians chapter 6, three times it tells us, stand, stand, stand. Firm in the Lord. Don't move from that place of victory. So stand, 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 and then resist, resist, resist. Ephesians 6, 13, James 5, 6, 1 Peter 5, 9. Resist the devil, he will flee. So what's our position? To stand in that victory of Christ and resist the devil and watch God come in and give us the victory, because he's already conquered the devil. Let me close with this illustration because it's a true story, interesting story. And I think, boy, isn't this so true about in a maybe you could call it a parable, but how the enemy wants to come after us. While hunting deer in the Tehama Wilderness area near Red Bluff in Northern California, Jay Rathman climbed to a ledge on the slope of the Rocky Gorge. As he raised his head to look over the ledge above, he sensed movement to the right of his face. A coiled rattler struck with lightning speed, just missing Rathman's right ear. A 4-foot snake's fangs got snagged in the neck of Rathman's wool turtleneck sweater, and the force of the strike caused it to land on his left shoulder. It then coiled around his neck. He grabbed it behind the head by his left hand and could feel the warm venom running down his skin of his neck, the rattles making a furious racket. He fell backwards and slid headfirst down the slope through brush and lava rock, his rifle binoculars beside him. I ended up wedged between some rocks with my feet caught uphill from my head. I could barely move. He got his right hand on his rifle and used it to dislodge the fangs from his sweater, but the snake had enough leverage to strike again. He made about 8 attempts and managed to hit me with his nose just above my eye about 4 times. I kept my face turned so that he couldn't get a good angle with his fangs, but it was very close. I was eyeball to eyeball, and I found out that snakes don't blink. Satan doesn't blink either. He had fangs like darning needles. I had to choke him to death. It was the only way out. I was afraid that with all the blood rushing to my head, I might pass out. When he tried to toss the snake aside, he couldn't let go. I had to pry my fingers from its neck. Rathman, 45, who works for the Defense Department in San Jose, estimates his encounter with the snake lasted 20 minutes. Warden Dave Smith of the Department of Fish and Game says of meeting Rathman, he walked toward me holding the string of rattles and said with a sort of grin on his face, "I'd like to register a complaint about your wildlife here." Well, I'll tell you, the snake attack with this guy for 20 minutes, Satan's not going to end 20 years, 30, 40, 50 years. It's going to be a constant. And yet the Bible talks about the serpent of old, Satan, in Revelation 20, verse 2. The Bible says in Romans 16, 20, the God of all peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You see, as we stand firm, as we resist the devil, God's promise is the devil will flee because Jesus has overcome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I know that all of us have to deal in one way or another with the enemy's attacks to disrupt our relationship with you and with one another. Father, I do pray that we would stand fast in the promises of God, that we would stand in the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. We would resist not falling into the flesh to try to solve our problems or to deal with the issues at hand, but wait upon the Lord and to let the Scripture speak the truth of the Word of God to the situation. Father, I pray for maybe those that are here this morning that have not come to know you as Lord and Savior. And in one sense, maybe they don't know the Bible, but they know. They know the pain in their heart. They know the things that they've been dealing with. And it's really hard to get a grip on life and get a grip on the situations. And now realizing the enemy is out there to get them. But so is Jesus, to bring them to himself, because of his love, because of the cross that he died on for their sins, and the resurrection from the dead to prove that he is who he says he is, and to give everlasting eternal life, and to give victory over all the temptation, all the problems, all the enemies that want to assault their life, and forgiveness of sin, Lord, that comes in eternal life. If you're here this morning and you've not yet come to a relationship with Jesus Christ and know that you're going to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, you can know that instantly, right now, with a simple prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand or come forward. I'm just going to ask all the people here to bow their heads and close their eyes. And if there are one here that would like to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want you to raise your hand and let me see it. And let me pray for you. God bless you. Anyone else? Lift it high. Let me see your hand. God bless you. God bless you as well. And you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? God's calling you this morning to himself. It's really a personal relationship between you and him. Anyone else? For a moment? God bless you. God bless you. And maybe you're here and maybe you have been struggling with the enemy, and he has just been beating you up. In fact, you've come in here bruised and bloody, in a sense, spiritually, and wounded. And you've been away from the Lord for a time. But this message has just touched your heart, and it's caused you to want to come back to the Lord and want to have that victory. That when you began in the Lord, you were just full of faith. But this morning, you want that faith back. You want that recommitment back with the Lord. Again, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if that's you, raise your hand in that time of recommitment to the Lord. Raise it high. Let me see you. God bless you. And you. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Lifting it high. Praise the Lord. Father, do just thank you so much for your work of grace in our lives. Lord, and you tell us that you stand at the door and knock, our heart's door. And if we would open that door, you will come in and fellowship with us and us with you. And so I want you to say this prayer. You could say it out loud if you like, or say it to yourself quietly, privately. But just simply mean it, and the Lord will come into your heart this morning. And those that are Christians that have raised their hand for renewal, God, again, he sees that hand, and he will renew that commitment that you've made. Simply say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for the message this morning that you have won the victory over my enemy, the devil. And I thank you for salvation. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. This morning, I turn from sin, and I turn to you. And I invite you into my heart as my Lord and as my Savior. I pray that you fill me now with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, work afresh that work that you desire to do in my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.